Morning. I am nervous. That doesn't ever go away, I don't think. At least it doesn't seem that way. I am thankful for all the prayers. I do feel that. I think that perhaps God withholds the calming of the heart one for a reason. I'm not sure why, but that's okay. I do also want to say happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all the work that you guys do behind the scenes. Can't thank you enough for that. This message definitely could have been about that. I apologize for that. But I think this does apply. So, I also want to apologize for the paperwork here. I'm working on it. I'm planning to be more proficient with the word and as I speak, and don't need to read these things, but just bear with me as I do that this time. So, when I originally planned to do a message about Joshua, I was simply thinking about the life and the accomplishments of Joshua. At first, I had chosen the title of my message to be simply, The Courage of Joshua. I admit, I was overlooking the obvious, and I was impressed with the results of his obedience and of his actions. Who couldn't be impressed by all that conquest? But as I read and I studied through it, I realized more and more that it was his faith and the trust he had in God that allowed for all the accomplishments through his life. I added confidence through faith to the title because it was his strong faith in the Lord that gave him the confidence to lead his people into all those battles. The book of Joshua is a great reminder of the faith and courage it takes to walk daily as a believer. And it encourages us to remain steadfast in doing the will of God. We can do that today by sharing the gospel message in the way that we live our lives. And the way we serve the Lord in gratitude, especially in the light of the circumstances that we're in right now. Now, I know that Joshua was called to action in a much different way than we are. On the one hand, he was tasked to physically go into each new land and completely conquer and or destroy the existing occupants, and thereby ridding the land of all the corrupt and potentially evil influences. And of course, in so doing, he was paving the way for the Israelites to be able to worship God without fear or in some bondage to some other culture. On the other hand, as the leader of God's chosen people, he was absolutely given the responsibility to be an example of his faith through his actions as well. I admit that sometimes in moments of weakness, and I'm working on it, there are times I can't help but think, wouldn't it just be simpler to purge the country of all those who push evil agendas and don't trust in the Lord? But the Lord Jesus came to save the lost, not condemn them. And we should have the same motives. So as believers, our call to battle looks a little different, even though in principle it's the same. Joshua battled the physical presence in the land, but we have been called to be the salt and light in a dark world that's lost its moral flavor. So just turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'll read verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our battle is fought at a more personal level. What I mean by that is, as we live our lives, whether it's through our jobs or our friendships, and even the brief daily relationships we have with strangers, as we go about our day, it's all about how we reflect or portray who Christ is and how we live out that hope that's in us. I'd like to pray before I get too far into this. Father, we're just so grateful for your word. These men and women from thousands of years ago that were living in obedience to you, and you recorded that for our benefit. And I'm grateful to be able to read that, to study that, and to be able to draw strength from it and encouragement from it. because your truths are true all throughout time. I just pray that this message can be that, encouraging to everyone who's listening. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So it's always important to have some background and some context for reading or studying any book of the Bible. I'm sure an entire Sunday morning could be spent on just the introduction to the book, and I probably should have done that, to be honest. But today I'll just share a quick introduction to Joshua before I begin. According to the NIV Study Bible, the theme is a story of conquest, one to claim the land and of fulfilled promises. Most of you may already know a lot of these facts about Joshua from Sunday school lessons and so on, but I'll share a few of them anyway. Earlier in his life, Joshua was called Hoshea, I think that's how you pronounce it, which means salvation. And then later, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And when we translate that to the Greek form, it is the name Jesus, who in similar fashion, as God's servant, came to conquer all powers of evil and to bring God's people to their eternal rest. It is estimated that Joshua was somewhere between 68 and 78 years old when he became leader of the Israelite people. The author of the book of Joshua is unknown, but certain sections may have come from Joshua himself, and there are several references in the book that do point to that. The book has been dated to approximately 1390 BC, and the original audience was to God's chosen people, the Israelites. The account of Joshua's life begins much earlier than most readers realize. He would have lived in slavery in Egypt and would have witnessed how God miraculously used Moses to bring his people out of bondage and misery. I chose the book of Joshua to draw my main thoughts from, but an important incident in Joshua's life of faith actually begins in Numbers chapter 13. There we find that God commands Moses to send some men out to explore the promised land, not just any men either. I think that's something that often gets overlooked as well. But these 12 men, one from each tribe, each one being part of the leadership of their respective tribes. And at the end of the 40 days, they return from exploring that land. So turn with me now to Numbers 13, and I'll read verses 1 and 2 for some context, and then from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Right. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So then in verse 25, "At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw, they are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" So in the first few verses, you get the sense of their excitement at the prospect of this new land, a land that looks so prosperous considering the desert they just came from. But then in verse 28, the doubt and the fears overtake the majority of the men. Keep in mind, these were leaders of each of their respective tribes, men who had the responsibility to demonstrate their trust in God to the people. God, who had directly helped them to escape from slavery in Egypt, and who is still leading them now. If we continue to read in Numbers chapter 14 from verse 1 to 9, we can see how it sets the stage for Joshua's future role. So So Numbers chapter 14, verses 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So just let that sink in a bit. I had to for myself. It took great faith. And I'm probably saying that too lightly. It took great faith for Caleb and Joshua to say that they could conquer the land when all the other spies did not say that. It's rare to see that kind of courage, to stand alone in principle and in truth, especially when we compare it to our political leaders of the world today. Very few want to stick their necks out for what's right without having backup from everyone else. And I know it's not an easy thing to do, and that's why I said it took great faith. If we think about our own lives, beginning from perhaps the elementary school age, where we really start to face group conflicts, all the way up to adult life, we are faced with moments where we can either go with the flow and save ourselves from some momentary trouble, or we can be courageous and make the right choice, regardless of the outcome. Again, sadly, I have to admit, I too am guilty of making that so-called safe choice far too often, especially in the past. But thankfully, we have God's faithfulness to encourage us and strengthen us. We can know with certainty, like Joshua did, that God will be there for us, and it is He who conquers for us. I think Joshua had a pretty good idea of what he was called to do. But it was by faith that he put that into action and led the Israelites through that river and toward those formidable enemies. He believed. That's it. There was nothing more to it. God gave him encouraging instructions, and Joshua took them to heart. He believed God, that with him they would accomplish exactly what they were told to do. It wasn't about how many soldiers that king had or how big this king's wall was. It was about trusting in and obeying the Lord's command. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, is where we find this encouraging instruction. So if you turn there now, I'll read that. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from desert to Lebanon, and from Great River, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So I looked at those five verses and I couldn't help but think of how much is packed in there. And I think for someone more experienced, there's probably a few months worth of sermons in there. Immediately in verse 5, God says, and I paraphrase here, I will be with you your whole life, and I will never forsake you, and no one will be able to... sorry. Stand against you. I think a lot of times people, even believers, read this verse and say, wow, I wish God would say that to me. When in fact, as believers, we do get that same promise. And in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love that passage. Just as Joshua took confidence in what the Lord told him, we have the confidence of our security in Christ. Just pause for a second there. I'd like to just think about that a little bit. It's an amazing fact for the believer. There are many more verses like that, such as John 17, 12, Romans 8, 35 to 39, Philippians 1, 6, Hebrews 7, 25, and so on. We could go to all those to affirm this, and I encourage everyone to do this often. I think it helps to maintain perspective in life, especially in these, and I call them messed up times. I'm sure people have thought that throughout time. But three times in Joshua, in the next four verses, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and be strong and very courageous. And again, he says, be strong and courageous. That's interesting, because in Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, Paul uses similar language for the believer, even using the combat concept of putting on armor. Starting at verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But we know that Joshua was told to continue to read and to live with all the things which Moses had taught the people in order to experience blessings and success. There again, we too can find the same instructions in the New Testament. We find this idea throughout. But in 2 Timothy, I've got a few passages here, I'll read them. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. These are just a few of the examples we can find in the New Testament of how reading and abiding in God's word is beneficial to our lives. Reading and understanding scripture is vital for believers who desire a relationship with God and who want to do his will in whatever form that is, from our local church ministries to global missions and to helping and simply helping those out around you. Reading and meditating on God's word didn't just benefit and refine the spiritual giants like Joshua and David or Paul and the apostles. It absolutely benefits each and every believer who turns to the word for instruction and encouragement. A good anchor for this I found in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Joshua, too, would have needed to maintain his faith by meditating on the Word of God daily, just as we do today. Can you imagine leading an entire army into battle at the age of 80? I think I can safely say that most of us are overwhelmed by the thought of effectively leading our children through this life, or even leading small groups or a group of people in different tasks. Sometimes even just taking on bigger projects that we are not used to can overwhelm us. Never mind leading a whole people group into battle to conquer a land filled with many kings and many armies. Whether great or small, it takes faith to do these things in a way that's keeping in God's will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." When we look at all our different tasks in life and we allow doubt and fear to overtake our perspective on who is in control, we invariably shrink away from that, and it affects our lives and all those around us. I just pause here, just thinking of when our kids are younger and they come running to mom and dad, and there's, you know, something that it's a simple thing, but for us, but for them it's huge. And if we just ignore that and shrink away, it affects their minds, it affects the way they think, and it affects how they attack that problem. And I think that's the same thing here. It's just whenever we as believers shrink away from what we're called to do, it affects everyone around us. If Joshua had shrunk away from his task because he doubted God's ability to accomplish it through him, it would have led to the destruction of the Israelites. By example, we know that it was Peter's faith that led him to step out of the boat, onto the water, and walk towards Jesus. But we also know that when he looked at the wind and the waves, it was his doubt and fear that caused him to sink. Also, how effective would Paul's ministry have been if he had allowed fear and doubt to pull him down? If we compare those examples to us today, how effective can the church as a whole be when biblical principles and truths are being abandoned by believers because they fear being different than what the mainstream views say we should be? As we read earlier, Joshua and Caleb did not allow the fears and doubts of the people to sway their faith in the Lord. It took courageous faith to stand firm in a tidal wave of doubt and fear. Today, more than ever, we too are being overwhelmed by wave after wave of false doctrines, fear-mongering, and all kinds of ungodliness, especially through the many media platforms. The Bible uses the term stand firm many times, and it's not used lightly. A quick search resulted in 33 uses of stand firm in the NIV. From the Old Testament into the New, the faithful are told to stand firm when facing a multitude of trials. It would take too long to turn to each reference individually, but beginning back in Exodus, it's used in the context of stand firm and believe that the Lord will deliver you from Egypt. And it's used in 2 Chronicles as an encouragement to battle. In Job, we see how he was able to stand firm in his faith against massive loss of family and possessions. All through Psalms, we get the message from David that God stands firm in his promises and mercies to us. In Proverbs, we read that in the end, when the wicked have been overthrown, it's the righteous who stand firm. Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In Matthew and Mark, it's used in a way that if we stand firm until the end, it will save us from judgment resulting from poor choices. In 1 Corinthians, we are told standing firm in our faith will guard us from false doctrines and allow us to maintain perspective. 2 Corinthians, reminds us that it's not of ourselves, but God who gives us the strength to stand firm. Galatians says to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ in order to avoid being burdened again by the yoke of sin. And in Colossians, we read that standing firm was a prayer to the Colossian church from those who cared and had invested time there. James and Peter also are reminding believers to stand firm with the thought that Jesus' return is near, so that we will be found worthy and without regret, knowing that believers around the world are going through the same kinds of things we are. I know there are many more passages that I could reference, but I think we get the idea of how important it is as the salt and light of this world to stand firm in our faith. Joshua needed to be a firm pillar of faith in order to lead his people into uncertain times, and likewise, we need to be the same if we want to be an encouragement to others in this present uncertain time. I hope after all this, you are encouraged by the call to stand firm and not overwhelmed. We might wonder why such an emphasis is put on standing firm in our faith when we know that simply believing in Jesus for our salvation is all we need to go to heaven when we die. But this was never in question. A strong faith guides us and protects us. It allows us to live for the Lord in joy, and it helps us to love others like Jesus did. So before I close, I would like to read Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a fairly long read, and so I have jumped a few verses, but chapter 11 and then verses 1 and 3 of chapter 12. This is such a well-written portion of Scripture, and it's a great encouragement to the believer. And of course, the reason and outcome of our faith. And the title of that portion says, Faith in Action. It actually describes that whole chapter in three words, but yet there's so much in it. Hebrews chapter 11 says, Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Joshua couldn't see the outcome of their battles, but he had faith and confidence in doing that. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of him, his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Jumping to verse 17, and by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And at verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau and in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 27, By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is such an encouraging portion of scripture. It was a longer read, but I just had to read the whole thing. There's so much examples of faith and overcoming in there. And even when most of those had no idea what the outcome would be. And it's an amazing thought. So when you face battles or situations in your life that seem too much to bear, remember how much has been overcome by faith in the one that loves you and saves you. I hope that each one of you is as encouraged by it as I am. It's always amazing to me how Old Testament scripture is strengthened by the new and vice versa. I definitely urge everyone to read those well-known Old Testament stories of the Bible with that in mind. I have to admit that all too often when I'm reading those stories, I am more amazed at what man is doing than what God is doing through man. But like I already mentioned in the beginning, when I read and studied it, I quickly realized that there was much more to be learned from Joshua's faith and obedience than from the accomplishments themselves. Let's close in prayer. Father, just thank you again for the time we had here and the portions of scripture we could go through and just the examples we could draw from it. Lord, I pray that as each one who's listening and each one who's here goes out through for the rest of the day, that they can be encouraged by it, that they can grow in your word and get closer to you, Lord. Two, I want to just pray for all the mothers out there. I know there's so much that gets done behind the scenes that go unnoticed. So again, I just pray for them. Pray that they have a good day. And I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.